But there's obviously a problem that can quickly arise in this type of caregiving ministry, whether it be widows or just people that are, you know, in need. The question is, do they really need support, or are they just looking for a free handout? Sadly, there are people out there who are looking to just take advantage of the church and get a free ride off of their known benevolence and generosity. You'll have people out there that are just kind of going through the town, looking at, you know, church websites, finding out everything about them and coming in and asking for a handout. And they can come with some real great stories of why they're in need. And sometimes you start to hear the same things over and over again. You start to kind of have your little discernment radar going up, going, I don't think this is actually what's really going on, you know? As we look at this passage here, we're going to be covering 16 verses. The overview, really the thing that we're going to be focusing on, is Timothy is called to take care of those in the church and to do so in a caring way. He's given instructions on how to care for people and who specifically to care for. Our outline, as we break down this passage, these 16 verses, first of all, verses 1 and 2, proper care in the family of God. Secondly, prioritizing proper care, verse 3 to 8. Conditions for care is in verse 9 and 10. And then balancing care and discernment from verses 11 to 16. Now, I want you to notice something. As we read there in verse 8, Paul mentioned to Timothy that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's speaking about family members, caring for those that are a part of their family, that are especially in their own household. That's important. But what's also neat is that we see the church being referenced in many different ways throughout Scripture, being referenced as the body of Christ, the family of God, the household of God. Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What does that tell us here? Well, it tells us that God desires us to be living very relationally, to be living as family. We are members of the household of God together. That means that as we would with our own family, flesh and blood, we are to be caring for those that have been purchased by the blood of Christ, because we are brothers and sisters, part of the family of God together. And so there are responsibilities, there are relationships that we need to be taking care of here together. And that's what Paul is getting Timothy and the church there at Ephesus to be focused in on, and to see how we're to be conducting ourselves in the household of God. So let's get into it here. Verse 1 again. He said, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. So Timothy here, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, Paul writing to instruct and encourage Timothy and the church there in Ephesus, he's instructing Timothy and all church leaders for that matter, not to rebuke an older man. Now, we see oftentimes throughout Scripture that there's a necessity at times to come alongside and to give a healthy spiritual rebuke to others, but don't rebuke an older man. Well, what if that older person is being a real doofus, right? They're being dumb, and they're saying, hey, I need to correct them. Are my hands tied now? I can't say anything because they're older than me? No, that's not exactly what Paul is saying here. See, what's interesting is we'll see there in verse where is it now? We'll see later on in verse 20 that we are told to those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all. There are times where we do need to rebuke. There's no age limit on that. If they're doing wrong, rebuke them. But this word rebuke that we see in verse 1 is a word that Paul doesn't use anywhere else. This is the only time this is used in the Greek in the New Testament for this word rebuke. And the idea behind this is like to strike, to come with harshness. And so what Paul is instructing Timothy is, listen, you need to have a respect for your elders, not just the elder team, but those that are older than you. Have a respect for them where you're not coming down and just being harsh, striking or beating them down with the kinds of words or the way that you're approaching them if there's something that needs to be rebuked. You need to be careful in that. Timothy is to come alongside them rather and exhort them as fathers. Now that word exhort, again, it's a great word. It's the Greek word. I just made a mistake there. It's a Greek word, parakaleo, where interestingly, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the parakletos, when he's going to come alongside you, also known as the comforter. So the idea here in parakaleo is that you are called to call that person alongside you, but to bring that kind of comfort and encouragement, not harshness, not beating them down with words. You're to look at them as you would your own father. I don't think anybody in their right mind would feel comfortable coming up to your dad and just saying, what an idiot you're being. Why are you acting this way? Man, you got to get in shape here, but you got to straighten things out. You wouldn't talk to your dad that, I hope not. If so, we gotta have a little counseling session or something here. But I think we would have enough kind of wisdom to go, man, my dad doesn't need to be treated that way. Shouldn't be treated that way. And we need to be careful how we talk to them. And so Timothy's given this instruction. You're to look at those that are older than you in the church like you would a father. And there might be times you need to say things that maybe are difficult. And again, Timothy may have been reacting to, remember what Paul said in chapter 4, in verse, let's see now, 12, when he told Timothy, let no one despise you or despise your youth. Maybe Timothy was dealing with older people that were coming alongside, despising his youth, kind of saying, you can't listen to Timothy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And maybe he's overreacting and treating them harshly. Timothy, don't do that. Exhort them as you would a father. And then he's told to, again, exhort younger men as brothers. Now, some of you that have had brothers, you're like going, there wasn't a lot of exhorting in my household when it came to brothers, right? There's a lot of other stuff going on. But the idea here is that Timothy's being told, like, to treat your younger men as though they're a brother. In other words, that there's a mutual respect, there's an equality among you. Don't kind of lord it over them. Don't come alongside them as though you're the big hot shot and everybody's just got to listen to you. You got to come alongside them as though you're an equal, having mutual respect for each other. We're all standing on level ground next to the cross. Aren't you glad for that? And we're to see each other as brothers and sisters, one with another. As a pastor, honestly, do my best not to, you know, look down on people in the church as though, you know, I'm up here and they're down here. In fact, I look up to pretty much most people around here. Literally. Yeah, I do. And then older women, so younger men as brothers, older women now as mothers. There's usually a very inherent protective nature people have towards their moms. You want to put that to the test? You go up to somebody and start, you know, dissing their mom. They're going to be like, you can't say that about my mom. You know, there's no way you're going to get away with that, right? I remember when I was youth pastoring in Kamloops, and I grew up a bit of a wrestling fan, no judgment, all right? But I grew up as a wrestling fan, and there was one time where Jake the Snake Roberts, anybody remember Jake the Snake Roberts? Yeah, all right, some wrestling fans should do. Jake the Snake Roberts was coming through town on an evangelistic tour. He'd actually, you know, seemingly got saved, and he was being propped up like, oh, we're going to put you on a speaking tour. You're going to go around and share about your faith in the Lord. And so I got a chance to meet Jake the Snake. It was pretty awesome. And so he was speaking at a high school one day, and I'm there. And he's talking about his whole, you know, testimony and the upbringing he had that was very difficult and led to a lot of trouble. And then just how the Lord kind of saved him. And then he went on and talking about his mom and how he just loved his mom. And he says, you know, I don't care, you know, how much the Lord has changed me, man. If you start to talk bad about my mom, I'm going to beat you all night long. And I was like, oh, well, there pretty much goes the evangelistic tour right there. Okay, all right, that's over now. But that's the idea, is that people are like, man, if you mess with my mom, boy, you're going to be in a world of hurt, right? And so there's to be this kind of protective nature around the older woman, as though we treat them as moms. We want to make sure that they're being upheld and honored and loved. They're precious. And so we come around them with that protective nature. That's how Timothy is to treat the older woman, not looking down on them again or treating them anyway, exhort them as mothers would and speak, again, kindness there. And then younger women are to be treated as sisters. Now, I've raised 3 sons and 1 daughter. And I would like to think that my daughter is thankful to have, you know, 3 brothers in her corner. I don't know if the word thankful would ever come out of her mouth when she's talking about her brothers. There was a lot of times, maybe some abuse that went on there and you know, again, rallying around her in not in a positive way, but a negative way, right? So, but here's the other thing, is that I think my boys would have been rather repulsed. Brother says, hey, go and give your sister a hug. Oh, no way, I'm not doing that, right? And that's kind of the nature with brothers and sisters. You can be a little bit repulsed, you know, with your sister. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say to the church, younger men, to be repulsed by the ladies in the church. I think maybe that's not what he's saying exactly, but here's the thing. Here's the thought. The idea is that you men, you're not to be praying, P-R-E-Y, upon the ladies in the church, especially the single ladies. You're to be praying, P-R-A-Y, for the ladies in this church. You're to be repulsive where you're not thinking, oh man, there's a lot of single ladies here available in church. Man, I wonder who could be my next target. Got a few pickup lines I need to try out, you know. Been reading the book of Numbers. I realized I don't have yours. You know, like, some of you guys are thinking, is your name Faith? Because you seem to be the substance of things I've been hoping for. And so, don't go there, men. Treat them as sisters. We're like, the furthest thing from my mind is thinking about picking them up. I want to come around them rather in a protective way. Defend them, protect them. Make sure they don't need to be protected from you. Right? Treat them as sisters. That's why Paul says, with all purity. Don't be going down the avenue thinking, oh man, who could be my next target here? Protect them. See them as sisters. All these terms that Paul is using, father, brothers, mothers, sisters, what are they? They're family terms. And that's how we're to be responding and treating one another in the household of God. We're family. And we need to be treating each other as family. And along with that is to come that kind of care, help, and support as we would with family. So Paul deals with next here as he begins to look at the prioritizing of care, of proper care. Because notice what he says here in verse 3. Before I get there, we're going to be talking a lot here about the emphasis being on widows. And the prioritizing proper care. And this is, again, so clearly the heart of God throughout Scripture, where we see time and time again in Scripture, God has a heart for the fatherless, the orphans. So glad to see that really being a part of our Love Life ministry. Keep praying for that 9-year-old. Needs to be adopted. But God's heart is for the fatherless, the orphans, for widows, for strangers. He has a heart for those that are in need and who may find themselves very much alone. And God's heart is for them. We see that in Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. He's a defender of the widows. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. James 1:27, of course, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you can also write down Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, and then also Psalm 146, verse 9. Just a couple other verses that speak about the Father's heart towards these people that are in need, orphans, widows, strangers, but many other scriptures you could go to. But again, this is what now the church is to be doing in carrying out the Father's heart. This is obviously what God has here. And so Paul begins to instruct Timothy, first of all, in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Let me just stop right there. Honor widows who are really widows. Honor here is more than just reverencing or respecting them, looking at them as, hey, we just really honor you. We're going to have Widow's Day here in the church and just make a big celebration. No, it's not about honoring that way. The idea is tied to come alongside and support, yeah. Right? As though, you know, where we get our word honorarium, we're going to support somebody. Here's the idea of supporting them. And in fact, we see the same thing later in the chapter in verses 17 and 18 when it talks about honoring and that's used to speak of the wages that are due the elders in the church. Honor them, support them. And so here, Timothy is being called to really support widows who are, and notice that, who are really widows. We're going to see that word used throughout our passage. Three times you'll see that repeated here because, again, the focus is on those who are truly in need, and we'll define what that is and what that looks like here as we go along. But in this day, widows would often feel the real weight of destitution and would come to be oftentimes in great need. They'd feel very alone, isolated, without a lot of resources available for themselves. Dr. Bruce Winter has thrown light on this whole situation by drawing attention to the social background in the Greco-Roman world, and in particular to the dowry system that was to be set in place in the marriage. He says this, the dowry, which was provided by the bride's father, always accompanied a woman to her marriage. It constituted an important legal aspect of marriage. In the event of a husband's death, the laws governing that dowry were clearly defined. A widow was cared for by the person in charge of that dowry. Two options were open to her. If she had children, she might remain in her deceased husband's home. There she'd be maintained by the new lord of the household, possibly, most probably, one of her own children, her son. She could also return to her parents, taking her dowry back to the family. So there was something in place there typically, that'd be set and established before the bride and the groom would share their vows together. The dowry would be placed as kind of a bit of support in the event that the husband divorced her or died. But if there was no family for the widow, maybe no dowry was established, that widow would come to be in real need. She didn't have children. Parents had deceased. Husband was gone. She'd come to be in real need, and it was the place of the church to step in now and be family for her and to her. Today, we have a lot of things in place to lessen the burden that weren't there in Bible times. We have pensions, old age securities, life insurance, where maybe some of you are going, honey, listen, don't hold on for me. If you're ready to go, you're good to go. Because I'm really going to do some living after that with that windfall that's coming my way. Some of you might be thinking that way. Hopefully not. But we have things in place now that kind of can help alleviate a lot of that pressure. But for those who were in need, the church was to honor them, take care of them. And again, the qualification is clear. Those who are really widows. Those who, by no choice of their own, have come to fall upon very hard times. They come to be in destitute situations where they are in need, and it's not by their fault or poor decision-making. It's because this is the reality that's come upon them. They are really widows. And there's no other recourse for them but for the church to step in with that care and support. Now, we saw the care of widows at the forefront of the early church's ministry there in Acts chapter 6 when they began to see the needs around them and the apostles going, hey, we want to devote ourselves to really prayer and the ministry of the word. So we need to raise up, and they raised up seven deacons, seven men full of the Holy Spirit that would come along and assist those. And it was assisting in the distribution of the widows. Right? In other words, giving out that support, maybe the daily food, but giving that support to the widows. That was at the forefront of the early church ministry. Acts chapter 6 records that for us. But there's obviously a problem that can quickly arise in this type of caregiving ministry, whether it be widows or just people that are, you know, in need. The question is, do they really need support, or are they just looking for a free handout? Sadly, there are people out there who are looking to just take advantage of the church and get a free ride off of their known benevolence and generosity. You'll have people out there that are just kind of going through the town, looking at, you know, church websites, finding out everything about them and coming in and asking for a handout. And they can come with some real great stories of why they're in need. And sometimes you start to hear the same things over and over again. You start to kind of have your little discernment radar going up, going, I don't think this is actually what's really going on, you know? And maybe it's through poor choices of their own that they come upon hard times, but they're looking for a bailout from the church. And we need to be practicing discernment and wisdom. The church needs to be wise with the resources it has been given out freely. Give them to people who are just going to squander it away on needless things or furthering poor choices. We try to be very careful with any kind of support we give out, and we usually try and reserve that for people within our family here at Riverside who are in need, and we see that as we go along here. Please pray for our elders who are, you know, having to wade through the requests that come in for benevolence, for support. Pray for elders to have discernment, to choose wisely and to be careful in these things, that we're using the resources that God has given us wisely here to help those who are really in need, as Paul is stipulating here. So Paul gives some direction for discernment of those who deserve to be receiving support from the church. Look at verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, we all have an obligation to care for parents and grandparents. And I'll tell you, it can be hard at times. It can be hard dealing with elderly folks who sometimes are not always, you know, with it. I've just recently moved my parents out closer to me where I can come alongside in more assistance for them. With my brother passing a few years back, it's just me now. And so I'm thankful to have them close by, but there's a lot of assistance that's needed. A lot of that assistance is, you know, navigating things on the computer, which can be hard and test my patience. And like, but where's the mouse? Where? How come I'm clicking it? Why is nothing happening? And it's just like they're not doing what I asked them to do. And it can really test your patience. It can be difficult. That's why I have no hair. There's been pulling it out. But they deserve my help. And all I have to do is look back on my life and go, look at how many times I've tested their patience with how I was acting or living. And they've been faithful, and they've been good parents. And they deserve that support. And maybe you've not had a great relationship with your parents, but you need to love them as God loves you, and that's in grace and in patience. They're the agents he used to bring you into the world and raise you up, so show some care to them whether you think they deserve it or not, because you now get to be that agent of God's love toward them. That's what we're called to do. So let the widow first rely upon their own family. And be sure, if you got parents or grandparents that are in need, that you step in and be that family for them. and support them and repay your parents. And they've changed your diapers. They've been through a lot. Repay them. And I love what it says here. This is good and acceptable before God. Anytime the word says anything that shows us what is good and acceptable before God, that's what I want to be found doing. Yeah. I'm like, I don't have to question this. I'm like, oh, God, you're pleased by this? Bingo, that's what I want to be about. And Paul makes some further distinctions for the worthy widow here in verse 5. He says, now she who is really a widow, there it is again. She who's really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. So again, it seems that Paul is reserving the care of the widows to those who are faithfully serving God, who are, it seems, a part of the church. They've been devoting themselves to prayers night and day. They are trusting in God. So we see all these different attributes here. They're trusting in God. They're continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. They're active in the church. What a great ministry that is. I'm so thankful for, boy, when we have a number of widows here in our church. I'm thankful when we have prayer meetings that oftentimes it's the widows right there praying faithfully. And I'm so glad for that. What a great ministry that is. But on the contrary, Paul says, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now, that sounds kind of harsh. But Paul's making a distinction that we're not to be giving support to those who are just out for themselves or living for their own desires and pleasures. And he says, they're dead while they're living. It's kind of, again, like what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain life. And the idea is that this person now is living for themselves, living for the pursuit and pleasures of the world. They're not connected to the church, and in so doing, they're forsaking the salvation that is available to them. They're like a dead woman walking. Though she lives, she's not going to find life in that. And nor should we be contributing to that lifestyle that's not living in a godly way, like the woman explained or described in verse 5. The church is called to carry out these instructions so that they will be blameless, it says here, in their conduct and handling of these things. We want to be discerning and doing things that are rightly and honoring God in the resources he's given us. But verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul once again reminds everyone that it's their personal responsibility to care for and provide for those in their own household, especially for those of his household. So you might have family that don't live with you. But you might have family that's like, hey, your family, you're in need, I want to help you. But especially for those that are in their household, boy, you want to be sure that you're not ignoring or neglecting the needs right there. Now, Robinson said in his commentary, the Greeks had high standards about caring for the extended family, and they had passed laws making adult children responsible to care for their parents. So it would have been a bad witness for people to say, hey, now that I'm a Christian, I can leave that to the church. I can just kind of pawn off my needy mom or my needy dad to the church. They'll take care of it. I want to be free to do my own stuff. Be a bad witness. And as Paul states here, if a person has denied the responsibility to their parents, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. That's some strong language being shared here. In other words, what Paul says, this person has walked away from the clear direction that God has given through his word of how we're to care for those that are part of our family. And basically he's saying, if these are matters that unbelievers are involved in, how much more then should a believer? Unbelievers are those that will say, hey, I've got family members that are in need. I'm going to come alongside and help them. If unbelievers know how to do that, how much more should believers be active in those things. Now, so it's not about this person that's walked away from the faith or, you know, departed from the faith, as we read earlier in the beginning of chapter 4. It's not this person has lost his salvation, but more so what's being said is that he's not walking according to his salvation. He's not in real alignment with the Word of God. Not to say that he's not saved, but he's certainly not in alignment with the heart of God here. Hasn't lost his salvation, but he's not walking in accordance to his salvation. He's seeming worse than an unbeliever, because even unbelievers do these things. Well, our third point we're going to look at is conditions for care. And Paul continues to lay out different conditions or requirements here. And he says in verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So a widow who received financial aid had to be at least 60 years or older. It seems that they had a pretty good kind of registry going. Don't let a widow under 6 years be taken into the number. It's as though, you know, they got their Excel spreadsheet. They're keeping a database of who's being brought in to the care and the support in the church. And these women seem to be coming in and serving and ministering in the church as part of, you know, the support they're getting, as we saw explained earlier. And so Paul is making it clear, listen, if they're under 60, don't bring them into the number. Don't add them onto that Excel spreadsheet. Why? Well, because if they're under 60, they have good opportunity to go out and kind of work and support themselves, or they can easily get married again and get remarried and have that support of a husband. But apparently once you're over 60, it's no chance. If you're single and 60 and over still hoping, there's hope. This is Bible times. It's different today. All right, Bible times, different today. But here's some of the stipulations, again, that's being given. She had to be the wife of one man. Now, again, just like the elders were to be the husband of one wife, it didn't mean that you couldn't have gotten remarried if, say, your wife had passed away. It's more so saying to the elder, you had to be a one-woman man, just as this widow was to live her life as a one-man woman. In other words, faithful in her marriage, loyal, not going out and cheating or playing the field. It didn't mean that if her husband had passed away, that she couldn't remarry, but she had to be loyal in that marriage. And then we see some other requirements that they had to be reported for good works. If she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And so four things are listed here. That she's raised a family. Again, that's good works in the home. She's been hospitable to strangers. That's good works in her community. She's conducted herself in humble service to her Christian family. All right, washing the saints' feet. That's good works in the church. And she's comforted the afflicted. Good works toward the needy. If she's demonstrated these Christian virtues, then she's to be counted as worthy of honor, having that care and support, okay? The care and support of the church. When I say those words, care and support, I was at a Calvary pastor's huddle one time, and we were talking about different initiatives. And one group kept talking about this one initiative, care and support. And I kept hearing that going, Karen support? Why are we needing to support Karen? You all know what a Karen is, right? And I was like, what? Are they really that bad? We need to come alongside and support them now? Karen support. I didn't get, oh, care and support. Oh, okay. So if you hear Karen support, I speak fast. It's not Karen support. Care and support, just so everybody's clear. All right. So here's what Paul is saying. A widow who has demonstrated faithful service to the church deserves the faithful support from the church. A widow who has demonstrated faithful service to the church deserves the faithful support of the church. Our last point, number four, we're going to look at balancing care and discernment. Verse 11, but refuse the younger widows. For when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Now, it seems apparent that there was a very ordered and organized setup for the care of the widows. The idea of refuse the younger widows is more accurate, like refuse to enroll them. Don't add them to that database of the women now that are going to be serving the church and receiving support in their widowhood. Refuse. Again, the younger widows. Why so? Well, it says, because when they begin to grow wanton, that's not desiring a nice Chinese soup here. That's not what we're talking about here. The idea is that word wanton is that they are maybe going to reach a point where they are going to have those desires for physical needs. They're going to want to remarry. And what's going to happen is if they've been brought into the number, they've kind of made a commitment to the church to be serving there, but now if they begin to get pulled in a different direction because of those wanton physical desires and desires to marry again, it's going to pull them away from that commitment. And with that, there's going to come condemnation. Not condemnation from God. This isn't, of an eternal nature, but it's that guilt that they're going to feel for not upholding that kind of commitment they've made in the church. Again, it's certainly not wrong for a widow to remarry, but this is why Paul is making sure you take those on that really need help and are at a place in their life where they know what they want to do. That marriage is something that's not on the table for them, but faithful service in the church, receiving that support of the church is. Another risk you run when taking on a young widow is you make things maybe a little bit too comfortable for them. You start to sit back and go, man, I got it good. Being cared for, being provided for, got a lot of time on my hands now. How can I fill this? Well, here's what some of them are doing. Verse 13. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So if a young widow has all her needs met, you can be like, man, got to fill my time somehow. Got to keep active. I'm just going to roam from house to house, see how everybody's doing, check up on everybody, meddle in everybody's affairs now, and then pass that on. Hey, I was just visiting with Sister Sue over here. Did you see what's going on in her family? My goodness, let me tell you, just for prayerful purposes. Of course, that's how we get around gossip, right? Let's pray about it. Be careful, you know, in passing on info. You've heard me talk about this before. It's so easy to gossip in the church and to do so with a spiritual cloak. Please be careful that you're not passing on information that doesn't need to be passed on. We think it's important to give all the details, to talk about this and that. Be careful, because too often this turns into gossip. It's better that a young woman fill her time with things that are productive and help support her. So for this reason, Paul says next in verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry. They bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. So Paul says, listen, keep yourself occupied with good and godly things. Give no room for the adversary to say anything negatively against you. To speak reproachfully. And that's not just from Satan, but maybe other people in the church who are saying, man, this widow here is just going around, blah, 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 telling about everybody's business. Make sure you're occupying yourselves with good and godly things. Sadly, some have already turned away from their vows and followed after their own desires, which was akin, as Paul says, to turning aside after Satan. They begin to walk after their own desires, which is all Satan wants. He doesn't need you to be a devout worshiper of Satan as long as you're not worshiping God, as long as you're not carrying out God's word. And so those that have walked away from those vows and commitments, some have already turned aside after Satan. And then Paul ends this in verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Once again, Paul reminds the church that it's the job of family to take care of their own. Don't pass this off to the church to bear. Don't just go, oh, the church has money. The church will take care of it. The church is not to be a bank. We're not a loan agency where we're just, you know, what do you need? Okay, let's, you know, write that down. We don't have debt collectors, although I think Pastor Jeff and Pastor Randy walking around the baseball bat would really put some fear into people. I think that could work, but we're not about that. Our church should be focused on prayer and the ministry of the word. And yes, caring for those who are in need, but those who are really in need. There it is again. Those who are really in need. So you need to be discerning. And not just frivolously be throwing around our resources. Now, we have a benevolence fund. And if there are people in need, there's a way to apply for that, to share your story, and we want to be prayerfully considering those things. But we want this to be directed to those who are in the church, part of the family of God, and those who are really in need. It's not about, you know, I made some poor choices, I just kind of dug a hole for myself, I need a bailout. This is about those who are kind of isolated, who have no other resources or options around them. And we want to come alongside and help with that. In closing, the church is not just an organization, it is family. And in God's family, we don't just care, we want to care well. We love deeply, give wisely, live responsibly, and walk in purity, because when the family of God functions the way God designed and carries out his heart, the world doesn't just hear the gospel, they see it lived out in action, and that's what we want to be about. A few points to ponder, just to think through this week. Am I faithfully supporting those in my family? Have I just kind of dismissed them or passed that on to others to care for? Am I taking part in caring for those in my family that are in need? Secondly, am I faithfully supporting the church so that the church can help those in need? That's why we give. We give because it's a biblical mandate, but that goes towards the church being able to function as the church and to support the family of God together. Thirdly, am I faithfully taking responsibility where I'm able to provide for my own needs? Am I relying on others or looking for a handout, or am I faithfully taking responsibility myself? And lastly, because I never want any sermon for you to walk away feeling like, oh, I've got to do more. Oh, I'm just really so lousy. I got to really pick it up and do more. I want us to always come back to the heart of the Father and the love of Jesus that we received. Listen, we don't care for others to earn God's love. We care for others because we've already received his love. We were, spiritually speaking, true widows, helpless, without hope, and unable to change our course. But God, in his mercy and in his grace and love, has brought us into his family and met our greatest need. And let that be our motivation to come alongside and help those around us. All right?